Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
I want to say praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. I am so excited about being here. I appreciate your pastor, my friend, and his wife for their love for God and their love for their people, this church. I admire him because I know he has a sincere passion for the people of God and a desire to reach out and do what God called this church to do by way of his faithfulness as an under-shepherd placed here by God. And so I feel that he is on the right track, doing the right thing, and that is bringing about a revival to the church of the living God. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited about being here this week. We're going to start tonight getting into the Word of God. And again, I want to say thank you, Pastor Ramey, for the invitation to come to be with your people tonight. I get excited when it comes time to come to church. I feel so lit, I almost said happy Sabbath. Amen. That's how excited I am about being in the church, in the house of God. And so I do get excited. And I'm glad tonight because I believe that when we talk about reaching the community or reaching the world, it first has to begin with us. You agree with that tonight? And so I'm glad your pastor mentioned that we are willing. He said to me, my church, they looked in the mirror and they said they're going to be honest with themselves. And they said it begins with us. The buck stops here. Amen. So I can admire that because that's where any revival or any transformation that's going to take place, it has to begin with us, me individually. And I believe that when I'm bold enough and I am able to look into the mirror and be honest with myself and say, it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer, I believe tonight that God can begin to do something in our lives. I know that God is real. There's nothing you can do to convince me that he's not. I know he's real. I literally know because, as he mentioned, I'm just going to go ahead and pray and get into the Word of God, but I want you to understand that we serve an awesome God who wants to co-partner. He's calling us into a partnership with him. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible that he would call us into a partnership with him to help save broken, hurting, despondent, discouraged, distressed humanity. People who don't even see a way out, who don't even know if there is a way out, God said, I want you now who got out to tell them they can get out. Amen. That's why he didn't send angels. He wanted to send other individuals who were there in the stuff, probably not all the way out yet, but coming out, to tell them they can come out. That's what it's about, saints. And that's why I get excited, because I'm talking to people tonight, and you just tell me when it's time. That clock got a glare on it, so I can't see, so I might preach long since I can't see it. Nah. Well, we got tomorrow night. That's a good thing. Now, see, if you told me I only had tonight, Marie, I'll be in trouble. I'll preach everything I've ever learned. But since I got tomorrow night, I'll have mercy on you. And since I have Friday night, I'll be even more merciful. And then I got Sabbath, and Sabbath, I'll just be gracious to you tonight. Amen. But I want you to come back, and I need you to share with someone else. And let me tell you the reason why I'm saying that. Not because I'm speaking, but I would hate for, after it's all over, said and done, and somebody say, you all had church like that every night, and you didn't invite me? They're going to be mad at you for a while, so you better tell your friends so no one will be upset with you and that you didn't tell them about what's going on here at Southside. Is that all right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, if with joy in my heart that I come before your throne this evening, I thank you for your people who have decided to come before you wanting more. They don't want to be just like an average church doing average things. They want your power, but more than that, they want your character so that they can live before the world and demonstrate that there is hope for the hopeless. And so tonight, once again, you have heard the prayers. We just want you now to open our hearts that we might understand your word. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I want to go to the Bible, and I'm going to say some things. And in fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to probably say some things tonight that I'll end up saying on Sabbath. But I don't want to shortchange you tonight, so I'm going to give you what I'm going to say something Sabbath, but I want to give it to you by way of getting you ready for Sabbath, so that by the time we get to Sabbath, your shout will be elevated over the shout of those who missed it. Amen. So you'll have an elevated shout. Your amen will be more authentic, and your hallelujah will have a different pitch on Sabbath than those who missed it. That's what's going to happen. So I want to begin by just going to the Bible, because if you're going to have a revival, you have to go to the Word of God. Is that all right? We're just going to be real. We have to. If we're going to be revived, we have to go to the Word of God. So you know what Ezekiel was told about dry bones when he said, "Can these bones live?" And then he said, you know, Lord. And then he said, "Speak or preach or prophesy to the bones." And so when he preached the word of God to the bones came alive. So for revival to take place, we need God to talk to us. I need to hear from God. And so the first text of scripture that I want to begin with is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And the verse is verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. Now, I really didn't come with no script. I'm gonna be honest. I didn't come with no sermon, didn't write anything out. When he said revival, I said, "Lord, lead me, guide me, just give me some scriptures in the catalog of my mind. Just help me flip through it and give me what you want me to share tonight." And I know I can't tell it all. And so the first scripture text that came to my mind by way of email or fax or through the Holy Ghost is this text here. And it says, in fact, you got a mic there that's lit? A mic? Can somebody else read that? We're going to get some participation. Anybody got that text who would like to read that first scripture? Just raise your hand. Yeah, we're going to read some scripture, and y'all going to help me preach tonight. Second Chronicles 16 verse 9.
"For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him."
Okay, right there. Okay. Now, what I want to say here is, and this is just again beginning. Can you see it? God is looking for someone's heart who is completely his. He's on the search. That's what the Bible says. The Lord's his eyes. The text says, my text says, I'm reading from a different translation, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." If God has your heart, he want to show himself strong through you to the world. That's what the text says. So really, the Bible says simply here, God is just looking on the search. I mean, can you imagine God searching, looking for somebody who just want to give their heart to God? That's what he's looking for. God is desperate for a heart that he can have. And one thing about it tonight is this. I understand that God is in a dilemma because when he gave us the power of choice, he chose to limit his own choice and what he can do to us. Because, see, God is love. And if God is love, he has to give us the free will to choose. Now, I'm just teaching on that text. Now, hold on. And so because God has given us the free will to choose and he is love, I have now the ability to be self-determined or make self-caused decisions. Free from him, whether he likes it or not, I can now make my own decisions because he made me free. Amen. If he didn't make me free, then I'm only an illusion if I don't have freedom. Myself. In other words, self is an illusion if I really can't make my own choices. Now, the risk that God took is he gave us that mechanism called choice. And with that choice, we could choose to walk away from him and he would not stop us. So tonight we are here. I want you to understand, I am here, you are here, we are here for no other reason other than I really want God to know he can have my heart. That's where you have to be. I want you to have my heart, God. I want you to take not control of me, but I want you to have my heart so that I can now begin to make self-caused, self-determined decisions based on your will, not because I'm forced to, but because I want to. That's what God is looking for tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you the benefits of what's going to happen when God gets our hearts. But he needs our hearts first. That has to be a decision. And the sooner we can make it collectively, the more things we can do together collectively. Or if we do it individually, we're going to do things. And what I mean by that is no one monkey will stop the show. When a person decides, I'm going to give my life to God, I guarantee you that person will go to another level. I promise you. But it would be nice to know that we can all go together. Amen. Literally, it would be nice to know the church can go together, but God is going to have a people. God is going to have a remnant that will give him their heart, and God going to use them in a way it's going to turn the world upside down. Amen. Now, so the question tonight is, does God have my heart? Does God have my heart? That's the question. Or what is it tonight that's keeping you from giving God your heart? Because no one can love two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You cannot. There is no middle ground. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to despise one and you're going to like the other. It's the only way you're going to do that. So the question then as we begin is, does God have my heart? That's what I have to ask you tonight. You have to answer yes. That's something you have to really think about, pray about. Does God really have my heart? What is it that's in my life that I can't live without? Don't you think about it? Well, what is it right now? If you didn't have it, it will mess you up. I'm saying there are some people that say, well, I couldn't live without watching my special TV program. If I don't get home at a certain time, my life would not be right. I got to be at a certain place at a certain time doing a certain thing. And if I don't have that, if this person wasn't in my life, I couldn't make it. If my husband left me, I think I would kill myself. If my boyfriend quit me, what is it that is in your life that you really can't afford? Now, for me, I don't need anything or anybody but God. Now, you say you sound like a little selfish person. No, what I'm saying is only God can fulfill me. And once God fulfills me in any relationship that I am in, I'm able now to put my fulfillment on other people. So I'm not looking for another human being to do for me what they're incapable of doing. I've got to get filled up by God and then be able to put my completeness on them. See, the reason why a lot of relationships are in trouble is because people are looking for other people to make them happy. And nobody can make you happy or complete you but Jesus. Jesus is the only person. So that's why I'm saying he has to have our heart tonight. Once he has our heart, believe me, saints, the problems you think are problems won't be problems. I've got to give God my heart. That's the first step. Now, let me go to this text here. And I'm going to go to this text. Like I said, I'm going to jump the gun. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. But let's go to Exodus. And I'm just getting the fire started, really. I'm just. Exodus. Chapter 33. And I want you to see this. We're not going to take long. We're not going to keep you long tonight. But if you got a problem with me, you're going to come back. If you're not coming back, I'm preaching all night. Amen. Exodus chapter 33. And I'm going to begin right here in verse 1. This is going to be like a glorified Bible study. How you doing? You all right? Good to see you. All right. Good to see you. Exodus 33. The Lord spoke to Moses. Are you there, verse 1? The Lord spoke to Moses, go leave here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Now watch this. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. I'm reading another translation. God says, I'm going to let you have the promised land. I want you to go up, but I'm not going with you. He said, I can't go with you because you're stiff-necked. You're hard-headed. You don't listen. That's why the Bible says, saints of God, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Being a Christian is simply agreeing with God. If you don't want to agree with God, God says, I can't go with you. That's all it is. Walking with God is simply agreeing with God. When God points out things in my life, you're right, God. You're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. Then the Bible says he told them, I don't want to go up with you because you're stiff-necked. And if I went up with you, I would consume you or I would destroy you on the way. And then he says, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on any of their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are stiff-necked people, and if I went with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. See, God says, I am a consuming fire. And if I am hanging out with you and you don't want to do right, I would destroy you. So I only want to be around you if you really want me. And once you say you want me, I won't destroy you, but I'll destroy sin in you when you give me permission. I'm not going to take it from you. You need to give it to me. See, when we start praying, Lord, take it from me, God is not going to take sin from us. We got to let it go and give it to him. We've got to get to the point where we see sin is so hideous that I've got to get it out of my life because sin separates me from my God, and I don't want to be separated from God. That's why Jesus, when he was in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But his father said, I can't let this cup pass because Jesus, who knew no sin, was becoming sin. He became the very epitome of what sin is. That's why on the cross, Jesus, when he was hanging there, he became sin. And sin was separating him from his daddy, and it was something he had never experienced, and that was separation from his father. But he said, Father, not my will. He said, I would rather die than be separated from you and disobeying you. That's how he felt. So separating from God was something that, in other words, sin, we can be separated from God and feel like it's all right. It's because sin has done a job on me. Now watch this. The text is going to get sweet, saints. Watch this. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to make sense. He says, now take off your stuff, get sanctified, and notice what it says. Verse 7. Now Moses took a tent and set it up outside the camp, far away from the camp. Drop down to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Now, see, this is a task, Pastor Ramey. I'm going to lead these people to what God is saying do. God is impressing on this man of God a vision, a dream, a desire for this church. for any church to go to the next level, somebody in the midst of those people, somebody, it may be a person, it may be a group, may have a vision or a dream or desire or a passion that God places on their heart. No advancement, no next level living ever takes place with a person until they become dissatisfied where they are. It's not until a person looks at their situation and say, I don't have to live like this. I was not created to live like this. I can have better. I can have more. I can live and do the will of God. So you got to just get dissatisfied about your life. As long as you're comfortable being uncomfortable, you will never go to the next level. You got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You got to just get sick, so sick that you don't settle any longer. And you got to start panting after God as the heart panteth after God, like the heart panteth after the water. Your soul has to hunger for God, and the Bible says those who hunger for righteousness, they will be filled. That's why you gotta want it. I mean, you gotta really want this thing. That's why you have to have a desire and an appetite for God. You gotta pray for it. See, the devil will lure us asleep when we just see satisfied just with this little sip it drink. No, I want the whole fountain. I want everything God promised me. I want it all. And whatever God wants for me is for me, saints of God. And you gotta, I'm tired of just going to church. I'm just tired of singing the same songs and not, I want to know him for myself. That's what Paul said. I've got to have a relationship with him. I want to know God and the power of his resurrection. I want to live right, talk right, eat right, walk right. I want God to saturate my very being. I want the Holy Ghost all on me, saints of God. I don't want to just go through the motions of church. I want to do, I just, y'all hear me? I want to feel God. I want to know he's with me. Amen. And now watch. I didn't mean to get so excited prematurely. Y'all excuse me, brother, but this thing is sweet. And we ain't even got to the good part yet, y'all. This is just a small. Watch this. He says, look, you have not told me you're going to go with me. I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your way, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. See, he's saying, when you get favor, nobody can't do you any harm. When you get favor, I'd rather have favor any day. See, favor will get you the hookup. I'd rather have favor over the hookup, because, see, if something happens to the person who gave you the hookup, you might not get the hookup. But when you got favor, your boss who don't like you will give you a raise. Amen. People who can't stand you will have to bless you when they try to curse you. When you got favor, they can't keep a good person down. Ask Joseph. Joseph said, y'all meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. You try to do something to a person that's trying to live under favor, you messing with the wrong people. And here he said, now I just want your favor. And then verse 14 says this. Then he replied. I like this right here. This is the key. Then he replied, my presence, hallelujah, will go with you, and I will give you rest. There's something synonymous about God's presence and rest. The Bible says the wicked, there is no peace to the wicked. So if I am, and see, when you say wicked, you're thinking about something evil right now. You're thinking about somebody doing something real bad when you say wicked. Let me tell you what the Bible says about the person. Y'all don't believe me. Let me give you what wicked is. Go to Matthew 25. Let me give you what wicked is. Because, see, y'all thought somebody outside drinking and you know, clubbing and partying and discotheque and, you know, you thought that's wicked. Let me tell you what wicked is real quick. Holy Ghost just emailed me and said, please help them find out what wicked is, because some of them think wicked is real. So the Bible says in Matthew 25. By the way, Matthew 25 comes after Matthew 24. I thought y'all might need to know that. Matthew 24, when he says, show us the signs of your coming. When shall the sign? Talks about the second coming. Matthew 24 says Christ is coming, signs. Matthew 25 talks about the virgins, the foolish and the wise. So he's saying in Matthew 25, he is coming in Matthew 24, but in Matthew 25, he starts spilling out. There's going to be some people ready and some people not ready. That's Matthew 25. And as you keep on going in Matthew 25, he starts talking about how some will have talents, some will use them, and some won't. And the people who use their talents obviously knew God. The people who don't know God. Because the person with one talent hid his talent. And when he hid his talent, I want you to understand what he said to that person who did not do what God said do. So when you're not doing what God said do, you're wicked. Yeah, you don't believe me? That's the text said. That's what the text said. Then the man, verse 24, then the man, are you there? I'm going to let somebody else read. Y'all got the mic still because somebody going to think I'm making this up. Somebody, Matthew 25, 24. Somebody got the mic and they got their Bible. Read verse 24. Somebody want to read verse 24? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, sister over here, young lady over here, raise your hand. She's going to read Matthew 25, 24, and listen what the Bible said. Remember, we got to have a revival, Bible. Listen what the Bible says.
Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew you.
Hold up right there. I knew you, he said. What did he know? This is what he said. I knew you.
I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown. And gathering where you have not scattered seed.
And go on.
So I was afraid and went out and.
So wait a minute. I knew you and I was afraid. Mm-hmm. How are you gonna say you know God, and then I'm afraid? That's an oxymoron. It doesn't go. How do I say I know God and I'm living in fear? Go ahead. Watch the text. Go ahead. Mercy. I hid your talent. I hid what you gave me. Saints, let me tell you what stewardship is. Stewardship is God giving you a gift and trusting you to give it back. See, God will never demand from us what we are incapable of giving him. He will never ever ask us to evangelize if he didn't give us the ability to evangelize. And if we don't evangelize, you know what he calls us? Wicked. See, saints, the demand from the world is continuous. The supply from Christ is endless. The problem is with the distribution. And the church is the distribution center. And so the problem is not with the supply or the demand. The problem is with the distribution center. But we got bogged down on what we should be distributing. Because we don't know him. Because we're living in fear. Soon as the pastor say, let's do something different. Oh, no, pastor. That will, oh, no, no, no. Oh, please don't. No, when you got the power of God, you venture out and go with no man. Like Star Trek, no man has gone before and seek out new life forms, saints of God. You don't live in fear when you got God with you. I'm serious. When you have when you know God, I don't have to worry about anything in my life. Psalms 145, verses 15 and 16. This is just a brief commercial. Why I don't have to worry, saints. Somebody got the mic. Read that. Read that. I got to help somebody tonight. Psalms 145. This is why I don't have to worry about what I need. Psalms 145. Verses 15 and 16. And by the way, just tell me when my time is up. I get excited when I start hearing God talk. Yes.
The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
Wow. And why are you tripping? The Bible says... It says the eyes of all look to thee, which means nothing can be satisfied unless it looks to God. Nature itself, trees, flowers, leaves, everything has to look to God for satisfaction and completeness. Nothing can be fulfilled without God. No human being can ever be fulfilled without looking to God. And those who are looking to everything else, the reason why they're so unhappy is because they're not looking to God. The Bible says, the eyes of all look to me, and I satisfy the needs of every living creature. And it says, and it says, and it says, and, the, and it says, he supplies in due time. In other words, the Bible says, the eyes of all look to thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season, and he satisfies the needs of every living creature. And the fact that you are breathing, living right now, qualifies you to make God obligated to take care of your needs. God is obligated to take care of me because he created me. That's like a parent. You're obligated to take care of your children if you're a good parent. You obligated. They come to you, I'm hungry. You can't be talking about, it's your business. No, you got to feed them. Amen. You become obligated, and they know that to a certain degree. My son is right now, graduated, older now, still comes to me. Dad, I can't tell him no, even when I want to. Obligated. And that's my daddy who spew out world. Don't you understand that? My daddy just taught, and stuff starts showing up. I'm obligated. Take care of your needs. So why am I living in fear if I really know God will handle my business? See, the problem, saints, is I'm trying to handle business that's not my business. I'm fighting the fight of sin when God asked me to fight the fight of faith. God says, if you do what I say do, I got your back. I'll take care of your stuff. And there are some pericopes, which is stories and narratives, that I will highlight, lift up to give as living proof and example to show you when you take care of God's business, what will happen. Now, let me go ahead back to that. I just wanted to, that was just a commercial. Let me go back to Exodus 33. It's going to get sweet. Now, watch this. This is where I am right here in verse 15. Exodus 33, verse 15. I'm right here in my life. If your presence does not go, Moses responded. Somebody still got the mic out there? All right, who want to read this verse? Because I want somebody else to read this. She got her hand up. Come over here. I don't mean to work you, man. This is your exercise for the day. Getting to work out. Exodus, we'll be finished by at least, I think, 8:30 be cool. Well, I'll sit down. If you need me to sit down before that, I will. But I want you to get this Bible. Verse 15.
Then Moses said, if you don't go with us personally, don't let us move a step from this place.
Wow. Wow. That ought to shout you right there. Amen. See, I like that right there. Lord, if you ain't going, I ain't moving. No, she ain't finished yet. Hold on, my bro. Not unless you're going to come back. This is where I am. Lord, if you're not going, I'm not moving. See, church got to say, we're not doing another program.
Yes.
If God ain't in it.
There you go.
We ain't have another. You know, we have special days.
Yeah.
Dinners. We dinner ourselves out. Not y'all. Another church. If we not having another dinner, we not wasting another dime on something that's not making an impact if God ain't in it. I'm telling you, any church, when we get to the point where we say, preacher, can you tell us, God is, if the preacher brings a vision back, then the church says, we're going to go because you're the man of God. You say, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it. But if this is not what God wants us to do, we're not doing it.
Well,
I like Moses. I like Moses said, read the next verse. I didn't mean to get excited, but watch this.
If you don't go with us, how will anyone ever know that your people and I have found favor with you?
Wow.
How else would they know we were special and distinct from all other people on the earth?
Merce, I like that. How are we going to keep having church if God is not with us? How would they know that God is really with us? Just because we got steeple, just because we got church, organ, praise team, drum, that's what makes us a church. Pews, carpet, is that what makes us a church? How will the people know if your presence is not with me? What will distinguish me? What will set me apart as being somebody else other than the regular Joe Blow? What will people see that different about me? God, if you don't go, I'm just nothing. I'm wasting your time, my time, people's time. If I'm moving on in my life saying I'm a Christian and God's presence is not with me. That's why I say the buck stops, saints. And by the way, y'all, I'm like this wherever I go now. So y'all invited me. I was minding my own business when I was over there in Alabama. So, you know, y'all started it. When you say growing up, you started it. You want a revival? Then this is what it's going to take. See, saints, Evangelism is not something you do, it's something you are. You don't have to work on attracting people to you when you become attractive. See, I gotta repel folk from me now. I gotta tell them I'm married. Even though you don't see no ring, I'm like, I'm off the shelf, baby girl. I know I'm all that. Don't hate, celebrate. Then you can participate. I mean, literally, I believe I'm a child of God. God doesn't make junk. So you gotta make yourself so attractive so that when people wanna hang up around you, you become contagious. Then you can point them to Jesus, the water of life. See, if you got any other agenda why you attracting folk, then something wrong with your program. See, only I want folk to get attracted, you know, because I want them to Jesus. Yeah. See, when you become what, in the past, it got the formula. When you become what you need to become,
right,
you're going to do what you need to do,
yeah,
and you're going to have what you need to have.
Yeah.
Having comes out of doing.
Yes.
Doing comes out of becoming. There are a lot of people trying to do what Christians do without becoming a Christian. And doing is laborious when you ain't a Christian. That's why folks tell my girl, if it wasn't for me, I just gotta love you anyhow. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't like you, but because of girl, I can't stand you, but I'm gonna try to love you anyhow, because you ain't a Christian. That's why you gotta try. When you a Christian, loving folk ain't a problem. Yeah. And you can love people when you understand people. And what you gotta understand about people is that they dust. Fickle dust. Yeah. Yeah, all of us. Light skin dust, dark skin dust, rich dust, poor dust. Some dust live in the suburbs, some dust live in the hood, some dust drive hoopties, and some dust, but you're dust. I don't care if you drive a Mercedes, you're a dusty dust. Amen. I don't care if you live in a 15-bedroom home, you're dust. I don't even insult you, but you're dust. It's amazing how people let dust upset them. Some people stop serving the Lord because of some dusty person rolled their dusty eyes at them. I don't understand that. I mean, literally. Some folk don't even come to church because they see dust. I mean, you ain't nothing but dust. And dust ain't even dirt. Dust is off of dirt. That's what blows my mind. So why am I going to let dusty, fickle, sometimes unconverted, hypocritical people mess me up? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody got monopoly on the Holy Ghost. I get the same power, so why I'm tripping on some dust? Once we get that under our... Well, I'm going to stay saying I'm not letting one person run me out the church. Nobody. See, you just got to have a non-negotiable. Make your mind up. Nothing going to run me out. Nothing. I'm going to run y'all out first. I'm here to stay. Me and Jesus, I'll be right here. Jesus, you see them leave? Yeah, they left, because I ain't going nowhere. They can leave. This is a church. The church is going through. The church of God is going through. So that has to be non-negotiable. If I was single, about to go into a relationship, I'd tell that young man or that young woman, look, can Jesus come? If he can't come in the relationship, I go by. Well, I like, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. That's right. I mean, if Jesus can't go into... I mean, if I'm going anywhere I go, if my God can't go with me, we don't deserve to be there. Period. That's non-negotiable. Why? I need God's presence. Why? Because with God's presence, I got peace. I got peace. When things not going right, I got peace. You told me I was sick right now, I still have peace. Because this body is only here for... this body, I really look better than this. It's the best they could give me right now until I get the glory. So, this is like HUD. It's a rundown tenement. But the real me, look, I'm a little tall and probably got a big afro, the real me. It's the best they could give me. But I'm just developing a character in this. So when this gets sick and get run down, and somebody told me you got cancer, I ain't tripping. This light affliction is only but a moment. It can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. So while I'm tripping, it's called the peace, the joy of knowing God's presence. He said, I walk with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a beautiful thing when you got God's presence. That's a beautiful thing, saints. And notice what the text says. The text says, the Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Wow. Saints, see, the thing is, the Bible moves from Genesis all the way to Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says, where are you, Adam? And then to the point where in Matthew chapter 7, he says, I never knew you. He starts off looking for them, but then when he finds them and he gets to a point where he says, I never knew you. You cast out demons. We never had a relationship. See, in other words, when God says, I don't know you, you in trouble. Here he says, I know you by name, Moses. You know me, I know you. That's what you don't want to just, you know God. The question is, does God know you? I know the Lord. He don't know you. So here he says, that's an affirmation now. I know you by name, Moses. Then Moses says, please let me now. See, now he goes another step. Saints, that's why this thing is progressive. See, when folk who think they got all of God, that's very pharisaical. When you ever think you have reached the pinnacle of knowing God, you are a Pharisee. Because you will never know all of God. Because if you knew all of God, you would become God. In other words, we don't even have all the truth, but all the truth we have is truth. Because if we had all the truth, you would have all of God. You will never apprehend God. And so God says, heaven is a ceaseless approaching to God through Christ. What's the next step? Moses said, Lord, I don't mean to be greedy, but now I want to see your glory. I like that. See, that's what Moses said. You know me? Okay, cool. Well, show me some more of you then. That's what he said. Because I don't want to ask for something if you don't know me. That's like saying, you give me $100. I don't know you. But you just said you know me. You know me? Yeah, I know you. I know your mama and them. I know all your family. You know all of them. Give me $100. Okay, cool. I know you. Moses says, since you know me by name, I need to see some glory. And he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And watch this, saints. And I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he answered, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. The Lord said, you know what? Let me go back. Read verse, I think that's 20. Somebody got their Bible. I'm reading a different translation. I want to go back to the King James. Verse 20. My man got his hand up right there. Go ahead, right there. Back there, yeah. Verse 20.
And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live.
Okay, no one can see me live. Next verse.
And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by
me.
Okay,
right there, right. There is a place. Now watch this. There is a place by me. Go ahead.
And thou shalt not stand upon a rock.
Okay. He says, now, I can let my glory pass by you, but you would miss it unless I place you near me on a rock so you can see it. In other words, unless God place you on the rock, 1 Corinthians 10, who is that rock? Christ. Unless he place you on Christ, you will never see his goodness. Wow. There, in other words, goodness passing by people all the time. Why they don't see it? They're not on the rock. And the rock is not just any rock. The rock is near God. no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It has to be Jesus. So there is a barometer, there's a litmus test. If I'm looking for a revival, I've got to have the word, I've got to have Jesus. Watch this, watch this. And then he says you're going to stand on the rock and you'll see my goodness. Now saints, this is what I want you to understand, and my time is almost up for the night, but you got to come back and get the rest of it, because this thing is going to get progressive. What I want you to understand tonight is Moses understood something we need to understand. I don't want the promised land, God, unless you go on with me. Land of milk and honey, the hookup, I don't want a mansion if you can't go with me, God. I don't want a lot of money if you can't go with me. Whatever it is, I don't want it unless you are with me. Because, see, you're with me, it's going to be blessed. If God wasn't in heaven, I wouldn't go. If he was in hell, I'd rather go to hell with God than go to heaven without him. See, so that's what he's saying. I've got to have the presence of God. Now, as I prepare to close, watch this. Why? It's because once I have, this is my thesis statement, once I have the presence of God, every battle I'll ever fight again in my life will be fought before I ever show up. Every battle, the Old Testament, y'all, and you'll see it tomorrow, the Old Testament is a coloring book for the New Testament Christian. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And what the New Testament Christian is going to live is actually the Old Testament experience. So when you find the Israelites fighting in the Old Testament, you'll find the New Testament fighting as a Christian in the New Testament. However, he shows you how they fought and how every victory was won for them. And if we fight the same way they fought, we don't have to fight. They never had to fight. They always got the ark out in front of them, which is the presence of God. The battle, and everybody marched behind that. Jericho failed 7 days. Jordan moved. Now let me just give you this. See, in other words, when you have God's presence going in front of you, you don't have to fight. He just clears the way for you. By the time you show up, all you got to do is shout. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, that's all. Since you don't believe me, I'm going to close with this because I got 4 minutes. Psalms 114 is going to shout somebody. Somebody ain't going to be able to sleep tonight from this one right here. I promise you. So I might have to give you my cell number if you got to call me. Because I don't sleep a whole lot myself anymore. Because the angels sometimes brush me and I jump out the bed. And this thing is sweet right here. Psalms 114. Now I'm going to need some help. And we're going to go verse by verse. Verse 1. Somebody ready to read? Verse 1.
That is the King James Version.
King James.
All right. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion.
Okay, stop right there. When they came out, notice the text, Judah became his sanctuary. Saints, when we get saved, we go through a type of baptism, the Red Sea, and we actually become the walking embodiment, according to 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We become the walking embodiment of God's sanctuary. Okay, that's you become. That's why if God is in me, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit, I can't go anywhere because I don't want to take God to junk. I can't just go anywhere now because I got God in me. In certain places, I don't want to just hang out. Not that I can't, I don't want to, because I don't want to take my God in a club. I don't want to take my God someplace that's going to just, he's holy. So the text says, Judah became his sanctuary. Now, what is a sanctuary? The sanctuary is God's process of strategically, methodically removing sin from the sinner without destroying the sinner's personality. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Psalm 73 says, ASAP, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary that I understood their end. He said, I almost lost my way. I almost lost my step. I got envious looking at the foolish. I looking at the wise, looking at those who had a lot of money. I got envious looking at them. I said, they're not like other folk. They got more money than they need. Look at them. And I almost slipped. But it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary to understand therein. The sanctuary is a step-by-step process. In fact, it leads you. You go to the brazen altar, then you go to the laver, and then you go to the showbread, then the candles, and then you go into the most holy place, and then you're actually at the ark in the presence of God. So you, step-by-step, see, that's the reason why when people come as they are, you don't have to clean your life up. You come as you are, and he basically, you give yourself as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is your reasonable service. He's not going to ask you something to do that's not reasonable. So the text says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Give yourself as a living sacrifice. Then the next step, you go to the laver. Those are mirrors that you could see your condition, but then you would wash yourself with the water. You will wash, and then you would see yourself, and you will wash with the blood of Jesus, and then you look back in the mirror, which is the law of God, and see your undoneness, and then you would move on from there. That's the outer court. Then you go into the holy place, and then you would have there the shewbread. You start eating on the word of God, and then you got the candlesticks, which is the light that gives you the light to shine on your path, and it says the path of the just shines more and more, and then you're able to start talking to God when you got the prayers of incense going up, and then you just go into the most holy place where now you're standing right at the ark of the covenant, where you got the Ten Commandments inside the ark, and then you got the mercy seat, because we all need mercy, and you got cherubims looking down at the mercy, and then you got God's hovering Shekinah glory emanating right there at the ark. You're right in the presence of God. That's important, because when you got God's presence, watch what happens. Next verse 3.
The sea saw it.
Stop right there. Don't read any further. The sea saw it. See, saints, you got to understand, when they became God's sanctuary, now all they're doing is marching out. And the text says the sea saw it. What did they see? What did water see? You feel me? See, the Bible says the sea saw it. What did they see? Now keep reading. Watch this.
And fled.
Not only did it see it, it fled. The sea said, I'm out. When it saw it, that's amazing, saints. Water, H2O, saw it and ran. Keep reading.
Jordan was driven back.
That's another occasion. Keep reading.
The mountains skipped like rams.
Keep reading.
And the little hills like lambs.
Verse 5.
What ailed thee?
Question. What? Why y'all tripping? That's the question. That's what he's asking. Why y'all tripping, acting like this? Watch this. Read.
O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back. Yea, mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs.
Verse 7.
Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord.
Mercy. Right there. At the presence of the Lord. What aileth you? Why did you flee? Why did you turn back? Why are mountains skipping? Why are all this happening? The presence of God. See, in other words, that's the reason why, saints, when Jesus comes back, the earth gonna quake, mountains thunder, everything gonna turn inside, everything is gonna go in convulsion because of the presence of an almighty God. Now, if I got this same almighty God leading my life, before I ever show up, in other words, when you get so full of God's presence and spirit in your life, nature will begin to yield to you what's yours. What Adam had by nature, we can now possess by faith. Jesus is the second Adam, and he was such an awesome God in that the first Adam had, he had rulership and dominion over everything. It yielded to him. Now, you say you're talking some new theology right here. No, I'm saying he said you're supposed to be the head and not the tail. Above, not beneath. That's what he said. Now, why is it? It's because I personally believe that when we get close enough to God, he will start trusting us with the power to do his will in a sense, in a physical world, to make manifestation of the power of God. I mean, apostles had it. Here's a man walk past a man in the shadow, hits a man, and the man jumps up. Is there some kind of limp? Wait a minute, Lord. Is there some monopoly on this? Is it only for special people who get the hook up to do special things like that? Here's a man just walking by, in the shadow hit him, and the man jumps up. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? Should we pay taxes? Jesus says, yes, go down there around the corner by a lake, grab a fish, open his mouth, a coin gonna be in it. What an awesome God. A storm. He's sleeping. And he gets up. Shut up. Nature said, oh, Jesus talking, excuse me, and thunder stopped. What a mighty God we serve. I'm talking about the presence of God. Takes a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. Saints, you'll see it tomorrow, but what I'm suggesting tonight is we need to stop working on trying to stop doing bad and start spending a whole lot of energy on begging for God's presence. Because what I didn't tell you over there in Joshua and 1 Samuel, where when they took the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into a room with Dagon. Y'all know the story. Dagon was on his face. When they came back in the next day, he was broken up in pieces, which simply suggests and says wherever God's presence is, idols can't coexist. See, I ain't got to worry about starting to drive stuff out. I got to worry about starting to let God in. If I let God in, stuff going to start running out. Amen. I guarantee you, you let Jesus in your house, all the devils are going to start running out. I guarantee you. You ain't got to start evicting devils. Talking about, you got to leave, you got to leave. Get up, get up, get up, get up. No, come, Lord Jesus, into my house. And as soon as God's presence show up, demons are going to start asking, can we leave? You don't believe me. You don't believe me. Remember when this man was possessed with a devil, demons, and Jesus was about to cast him out, and they asked for permission. You don't mind, Jesus? Can we just go over in the pigs? Even demons got to get permission to move when God says move. And Jesus said, yes, go into the pigs. But the pigs had enough good sense to say, I'd rather run off the cliff than let demons in me. Lord have mercy. I'm talking about the presence of God, y'all. Don't get me started tonight, y'all. It's like Jeremiah, like fire in my bones. And when you start talking about the presence of God, saints, you know what? I want to get so full of the Holy Ghost, I want to walk by an ATM and money just start popping out at me. I want to get so full of the Holy Ghost that whatever is mine. Because the Bible says he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. See, if I start just walking right and talking right and doing the will of God, what's mine is mine, and no demon in hell can stop what God wants for me. And nobody can stop what God wants for this church. When the church of God start living the way God wants them to live, I believe according to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When the church becomes a church, God gonna trust us enough to drop off hurting people. But see, he can't trust us yet. Not this church, another church I preached in. He said he can't trust them yet because they would turn them folk out. They'd come in one door and go out the other door because there ain't no love in the church. See, this one author suggests the scent of love, that the church ought to be such a loving church that the scent begins to emanate out into the community. And all of a sudden, people start sniffing. What that? That smell like love. Where it's coming from? I think it's over there at the South Side, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they will sniff their way right to this church. And once they get here, they'll start seeing how the people of God are treating one another with so much love, they will ask, what can I do to become a part of this community? Y'all taking care of each other so much, they had all things in common and nobody went lacking. They didn't have to spend 4 years to do an actuary study to determine whether or not they're going to help somebody keep their lights on. They didn't have to say, well, they came last week, last month they were needing something. No, as long as they needed it, they kept helping. Yeah, they ain't had no statutory limitation on how much they were going to help the needy. What if we run dry? That's because we're living in fear. If God can't supply more, then that's our problem. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. In fact, y'all, if y'all really want to get personal, the Bible says you should loan not wanting it back or looking for it back. In other words, I ought to do more than what the heathen does. He says, if I invite you over my house on Sabbath and then you invite me over your house on Sabbath, you haven't done anything. Invite somebody who can't invite you. Wow. You're meddling now, preacher. Well, the pen of inspiration says this. When we start learning to love the lost, it's in a chapter called The Least of the Brethren. When we start learning to love the lost the way Christ loved the lost, his work in us is complete. And then the Holy Ghost said, we can't even love the saved, let alone the lost. I'm going to sit down on that. Lord, bless us.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.